Heard an old, old story, how Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. And he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed command and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my love me, and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. Amen. I want to say good morning, whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor, or whether you're a virtual guest. I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has granted us yet another opportunity to be brought together to hear and give him praise and worship and fellowship among those that be the saints of God. And shortly I'll open my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to just park right there. That's going to be probably the whole of our lesson, the whole of chapter 3. And my invitation is for you to join me there. These verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, Letters from Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Letters from Christ. And I think sometimes when I was younger and when you were younger as well, think back when you got that letter from that one that loved you and it was really precious to you. And it went right to the core of your heart. You can still remember some of the words of that letter and those things that they said, and how you were encouraged and how they drew you to that person who wrote that letter. But then later on in life, they wrote you yet another letter. And even though that first letter was precious to you, the second letter, oh yeah, that was it. That was the letter. You still cherish the first, but the second one is much better and gives you more appreciation for the person wrote the letter to you as well and wrote it in love. And when you think about letters today, you know, when I was growing up again, I took a class in penmanship and letter writing and all that stuff, but today people don't even write letters anymore. I don't know what it is. I guess too much texting or whatever it might be, I don't know. people just don't write letters. When was the last time you wrote a letter to somebody? They just don't write them. But I'm grateful that God has written a letter to us, and that letter, if embraced and understood, could change your whole life. We're going to start in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading first of all verses 1 through 6, so that these things from God that we look and see all the time in our lives could be better understood. We've read them before, but we want to look at them with fresh eyes this morning so they could be better understood. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Jesus Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, Paul starts his letter off to the church at Corinth with encouragement and comfort. And he begins by asking them if he and his companions have to prove himself to these Corinthians. He said, do we have to commend ourselves to you, proving that we are legitimately from God? Because according to the cultural background, people often wrote letters to their peers or others, and they recommended persons of social status lower than themselves. And these were usually the ones who carried the recommended letters to that particular person. So what Paul is asking here is he's asking, is this really a relationship that we have with each other? A relationship that you need a letter from me and not a letter from you to prove who I am and who you are? Is this really what we need? But then Paul wants these Corinthians to understand the relationship that he has with them. Now, sometimes people extend their lives into a lot of things that are really unnecessary. You know, we want proof from somebody to prove who they are. We need to prove ourselves to somebody else, which is really unnecessary, because the bottom line in all things is, the reality of it all is, you know who I am already, and I know who you are. And above all of that, God knows who we are individually and even collectively as a body, so we find ourselves filled with foolishness and never fooling anybody, because we know, we might not want to admit it, we might want to be kind, but we know who we are, and God knows who we are as well. So Paul wants these Corinthians to understand the relationship that he has with them. In verse 2, he points out that these Corinthians are his letters of recommendation. They are written on his heart. And these Corinthians Christians are proof of the gospel which he proclaims. And it's read by others as Paul and his companions go about other places preaching Christ. What he's saying here to each and every one of us and to the church at Corinth is that you are the letter from Christ. You are the proof. And everyone sees this because it's written on your hearts. Everyone can see that you are a letter from Christ because everyone can see Christ in you. Amen? When people see you, they know full well who you belong to, or rather they should, because we are open books. We're open epistles, Paul said, and we are read by the world. And when they read us, they should read that we are children of God. In fact, in verse 3, he says, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. This image that he gives to us, Paul says first that the Corinthians are a living letter. Not only are they a living letter, that letter is dictated by Christ and inscribed by Paul through the ministry of his gospel proclamation. That's why he says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, from the Jews first, even to the Greeks. He's not ashamed of the gospel, because when you preach the gospel, look at what it yields to us. Each and every one of us are a product of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Letters not written on tables of stone, but written on the hearts of every man by Jesus Christ. He says, Christ has created you through the ministry in which we preach. Secondly, he makes two contrasts here in 2 Corinthians. Paul says that you are a letter from Christ, but you're not written with ink, but you're written with the Spirit of the living God. Every one of us that allow God to live in us, he lives in us by the Spirit of God. And we need to recognize that, because too many people believe that just because they believe in God that it's all about them. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes and he abides with us. He indwells with us. And we are written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. He's written his word on our hearts. You know, most times when we think of ink, we go to sign a contract or a piece of paper, we want them to sign it in ink and not pencil, because that ink is permanent. We think the ink is permanent, but ink back then is not like ink today. When we think of ink, we think of permanence. But ink then was a mixture of carbon and gum, and it was to make a black mark, and that mark was erasable. It was erasable. But to our ears, we need to hear the contrast between writing in pencil versus being written by the Spirit of God. And how is your life written? Is your life written in pencil by you and all the things that you can conjure up in your corner mind? Or are our lives scripted and written by the Spirit of God? And you can know that by the way that you live, by the way that you speak, by the way that you interact with other people, whether your life is written by the Spirit of God. You are that letter. Every letter that we got, every letter that we read wasn't always a good letter. A letter nevertheless. Our lives are written, they are scripted by Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. And they're not written on tables of stone that are temporary, but they are written on our hearts that we might know and believe that God is. That God is. We are written by God, not by pencil, but we are written permanently by God. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're written in permanence. There are a lot of people who don't have the faith and confidence to know that they're going to heaven. John says, I write these things that you might know that you're going to have eternal life. It's written in permanence. Not only are Christians written by God with permanence, but listen to me, I need you to understand that they are written on tablets of the human heart and not on stones. And he directs this to the prophecies of God that were of old. He proves it by the prophecies about what would take place in the new covenant of Christ. He reads from us, from Jeremiah and from Ezekiel. One passage from Jeremiah and two from Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 31:31 says this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I remember their sin no more. Ezekiel chapter 11. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my rules, and obey them. And they shall be my people. Listen to what he says. And I will be their God. Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's written in your heart. When that first letter came to you, and it was somebody who you thought loved you or even liked you, it was a heart matter. It affected your heart in such a way where you started to become transformed. You even responded to that person differently, didn't you? Let them walk in the room. Paul says that you show this proof. And the proof is declared by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And he says, this is my confidence in you as Christians. I don't have confidence in myself, but in the power of the gospel, which has changed each and every one of your lives. The sufficiency for the work doesn't come from us. We can't change ourselves or what we write or what we do. The sufficiency for the work comes from God. It transforms our lives. The word of God shows that the love of God has been written on our hearts. And you have been written as God's letter. I'm trying to encourage you in that way. If you have been written as God's letter, just be that letter. Allow people to read from your heart what God has put in your heart. But sometimes our hearts get filled with things that are really not of God. And people read those things. Again, people know who you are. They know whether you have a heart of God or whether you have a whole cold heart of stone. Let's not our lives be that of cold heart stone. Allow our hearts to be written by the hand of God as a letter that comes directly from Christ. So what Paul says is he says it's not a ministry of death, but this is a ministry of life. And it's a ministry of life because it's pictured as being written by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit all throughout the scripture represents giving of life. All through the scriptures you'll find at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit breathed life and man became a living soul. In the valley of the bones, the Holy Spirit breathed life and those bones became living souls. It's important to understand that the Holy Spirit gives us life, not the law of death. Paul is making a contrast here. I need you to see that in verse 6. Is that the law of Moses brought death to us, but the new covenant brings life? Too many people still stuck in the Old Testament. You know what they say? Only live by the Ten Commandments. What a shame. The Ten Commandments are valid. They are. They are valid. Because they came from God. And we live by the principles of the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Colossians chapter 2 says he took down all the rules, principalities, and powers, and all the statutes that were against us, and he nailed it to the cross. And he was resurrected, and he became the author of a brand new covenant in our lives. But I need you to understand that Jesus Christ was born, he grew up, and he lived under the old law. But once he died, the new covenant came into effect. And there are too many people living under the old covenant. They're living under their old traditions in their lives, and they don't want to accept the things that Christ has brought into their lives because they want to do their own thing. They want to believe what they want to believe. They want to read what they want to read from the Bible and not get what God has for them from the scriptures, the faith that only comes from him. I'm talking about faith in obeying the things that God has written, not faith in your own obedience. You're going to read it and get what you want out of it. That's not what it calls for. It's faith in the things that are written, because without faith, it is impossible to please God, and those who are going to come to God must first of all believe that he is God. The Holy Spirit gives us life, and we need to understand that. Understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What Paul is saying is we don't keep God's law because we have a covenant of life. But rather what he's saying is the law of Moses could not provide life. Couldn't. The purpose of the law of Moses was to expose sin in our lives. But the purpose of the new covenant written by Christ is to save us from our sins. The covenant of Christ is to save us from our sins and give us life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, I want to go through this whole chapter for you because we've read it before, But I don't know if we got the things out of that we needed to actually stick in our craw. And I want you to understand, I need you to see this. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11, it says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of his glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of what lasts? You know what Paul wants us to understand here? He wants us to understand the gift of God's amazing grace. We say it all the time, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Paul says, I want you to stop singing it, and I want you to live it and understand the gift of God's amazing grace. And that gift that we are under is that we are under this new covenant, and that new covenant belongs to Christ. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, are called the ministry of death for reasons we just noted a moment ago. But even though it was the ministry of death, that law was still glorious because it came from God. In fact, it was so glorious the Israelites couldn't even look at Moses face to face after he came in the presence of God, because the law was just that glorious. But as glorious as the law was, it was going to be brought to an end. Therefore, the new covenant must be even more glorious because it gives life and it is permanent. Not written in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And if the law which brought condemnation was glorious, the law of righteousness far exceeds that glory, far exceeds it. It's called the ministry of righteousness because it reveals the righteousness of God. It can make us righteous before God. In fact, this glory we're talking about, the glory of the new covenant, is so glorious that it makes the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, not look glorious at all. At all. So the new covenant is glorious because it brings life and it is permanent. Let me see if I can contrast. Let me get you to see if I can get you to understand what I'm talking about. When I was 13 years old, living in Gramercy, we had a summer camp that sponsored a trip to Atlanta, Georgia. And that trip took us to a place called Stone Mountain, Georgia, right? Anybody ever been to Stone Mountain? And for me, living in Gramercy, that sounded great because I never saw a mountain. Saw a lot of hills built around ditches, but I mean, jumping them ditches, amen? But I never saw a mountain. So yes, let's go to Stone Mountain, let's go. And there were hundreds of people there when we got there. And just like me, they were amazed at Stone Mountain. They thought it was beautiful and glorious, and it is. It is beautiful and it is glorious. Why? Stone Mountain is about 1,686 feet high. It's glorious. It's something to behold. But here's the contrast. I was assigned to a medical contract in New York after Hurricane Katrina because there were no jobs at all to be had in the city and the surrounding area. And while I was there, I had the opportunity to drive through the Catskill Mountains. The Catskill Mountains stand about 4,180 feet high. And the glory of that mountain was much more than the glory of Stone Mountain can even possess. You with me? It was not as glorious in contrast to the Catskill Mountains, which I experienced later on in life. And this is the picture that Paul paints regarding the covenants. The law of Moses was glorious, but it loses all its glory when we see a new covenant in Christ. I looked to Stone Mountain. It was beautiful. Never saw a mountain. But when I saw the Catskill Mountains, it gave me a new perspective on what glory could even be. Too many of us are stuck in the old law. We don't understand the traditions of the fathers, but yet we stuck in the old law and we do not want to see Christ. There's no salvation there. The old law was just brought about to let us know that we were sinners. And to be rescued from our sin, God came and he wrote a new covenant whereby which we must be saved. For there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby which we must be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 18, we often read about this veil, and I don't know if we understand this veil as much as we think we do, but we've read it all of our lives in scriptures right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me see if I can unpack that for you. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now for me, I would think that everyone would see this glorious new covenant in Christ and join themselves to it. But there are a lot of people in a lot of different religions who teach different things. They just can't see Christ as God has explained him to us. Why is that? The hope of the new covenant and the life that it gives, it makes us very bold and very courageous. However, what Paul is saying here is that Israel could never see this. They could never see the new covenant. They read the law of Moses and the veil remains, so that they do not see the greater, permanent, and more glorious ministry of Christ. They couldn't see it. The law of Moses revealed the glory of God to a certain extent, but Jesus is the revealing, he's the full glory of God. And if they would only turn to the Lord, then the veil would be removed from their hearts. If we would only turn to God, the sin in our lives would be removed, but we like where we are. We want to read the same things and not learn anything else, because this is what we learn, and this is what we're going to live, and this is how we're going to die. What a shame it is. When Christ offers us a way out of that, when he offers us salvation and rescue, but some of us want to be stuck where we are. We don't want to hear that thing about Jesus Christ and his salvation. We don't want to hear that thing about his church. We don't want to hear that thing about his redemption. We don't want to hear about one Spirit and one Lord and one God. We want everybody to visit the church of their choice. But God didn't die for the church of your choice. He didn't die and shed his blood to make a new covenant so you can do what you wanted to do. He came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. You can't give life to yourself. You can't rescue yourself. Only God can do that. But we stuck on Stone Mountain and we'll never ever be able to see the glory of the Catskill Mountains because we want to do what we want to do. We refuse to see it. They read the law of Moses, and that veil remains, so they do not see the greater, permanent, and more glorious ministry of Christ. The law of Moses revealed the glory of God, but Jesus Christ is the reality. He's the full glory of God. And if Israel would turn to the Lord, the veil would be removed from their hearts. Let me give you this illustration. I'm going to use my wife. We're going to keep it personal. I'm not going to even talk about y'all. I'm going to use my wife because I know I've been knowing her for a long time. All right? If I was standing with my wife at Stone Mountain, and she's amazed at the glory of Stone Mountain, which she is. And I said, come with me to New York, and I'm going to show you a more glorious mountain. But she says, nah, you know, I'm not one to fly. Georgia's much closer. Let's stay at Stone Mountain. Because one mountain is as glorious to me as another mountain, right? And I'm not particularly interested in seeing any other mountains. So what did she do? She chose to only see the glory of Stone Mountain and will not agree to look at another mountain that's greater and glorious. But if she would only look at those New York mountains, then the veil would be removed. You with me? Amen. I need you to understand what he was talking about when that veil, the veil would be removed if she agreed to look at something that was more glorious. Amen. She would see and behold and understand that the greater glory belongs to Christ and not the law of Moses. Are you? I hope you're with me. But too many of us are stuck when we read, we don't get the full extent of what God is trying to say to us. The reality of our lives in Christ is not with the law. That's the point that Paul is making. Because some people will not look at Christ. And because you don't want to look at Christ, the veil will remain and you will not see the greater glory of the new covenant, of the new letter of the law. Some people hate when laws change, don't they? I'm not obeying that. No such thing as what? Red light? Who invented this red? I'm not stopping at that. Crash. Too many people call themselves Christians, continue to stare at the letter of the law of Moses, and they're unable to see the glory of Christ. But if you and I, if they would just look at Jesus and stop looking at themselves, even there are too many people who are stuck on themselves with pride. They think that they're the best Christian in the world. And they come and they sit in here and they act like it. Speak like it, walk like it, look at you like they're the... We're all in the same boat, amen? And every tub has a stem of the same bottom. I'm glad I don't have to answer for you, and you don't have to answer for me, because we all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer to everything that we've done in this body. Everything. But you continue to stare at the law of Moses and you refuse to see Christ. But if you would just look at Jesus, listen to me. Need you to understand what Paul is saying. If you would just look at Jesus, the veil would be removed and you would see the glory of God. That's what Paul is talking about. That's why we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God, because we refuse to see his glory in Christ. Everybody wants to save themselves. They want to be saved. They want to join this church or join that church. Oh, I belong to this church. Who is your pastor? Who is this? Christ is the reality. No pastor, no reverend, no man can save your soul. Amen. Christ is the reality. Stop sticking to that old stuff. Move on and see Christ so that your soul could. That's all I'm asking you to do today. That's it. Let's stop playing games with our souls and let's show people out there that we belong to Christ by the letter that he's written on our hearts. So when they look at us, they can see Christ and they can become Christians just as we are, but we're too selfish with that. Because we know what we know and we can quote 10,000 scriptures, but I know you can't do it, so you might not go to heaven. Get out of here. There are going to be people standing on judgment day who can quote the whole Bible and they're going to bust hell wide open. Wide open. Because they refuse to see the glory of God. It's all about them. And what they have done, and what they have given, and who they are, and who people suspect they are, and how people look at them, and their status, and their power, and their... They continue to stare at the letter of Moses, and they're unable to see the glory of Christ in and as God's Son and our Savior. But if they would just look at Jesus, if I can just get you to look at Jesus, the veil would be removed and you would see his glory. And it's so glorious to behold, because in Jesus, he's there as freedom and there as life. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You're going to have freedom. Jesus is the giver of life, and we must look to him if we want to see the glory of God, because he is the express image of the Father. Philip, stop asking me to see the Father. Stop being stuck in that old stuff right there. Quit asking me that. Look at me. Because if you look at me, you're going to see the Father. Let's stop playing games with God. Let's look at Christ. We know what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to see. We even look at ourselves in the mirror, James says. We don't want to see ourselves. We walk away. Look at verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we look at the scriptures, it's the ministry of the Spirit which Paul preaches and the ministry of the Spirit which we preach as well. When we look at the scriptures, we behold the glory of God. I need you to see that. A lot of people don't even crack the Bible open, but they say they believe in God. Incredible. When we look at the scriptures, we behold the glory of God. And with the copy of God's word, the letter from Christ, his Bible, with that resting in your hands, with the Bible that you have resting in your hands and embedded in your hearts, you actually witness the glory of God. You do. I want you to think about the power that you hold in your hands when you crack the scriptures open. I want you to think about what you are seeing in the scriptures is more glorious than what the Israelites saw. It is. It's more glorious than when Moses came down from the mountain speaking to God. Not only this, there's an effect that happens when you behold the glory of God through his word, the word that you hold in your hands. You know what happens when you behold God's word? When you, with open hearts and unveiled faces, behold the glory of God, you are being transformed into the same image of Christ. From glory to glory. From one degree of glory to the next. Just open it and see. The word of God, the letters from Christ, will change your life. But you got to open yourself up to it. You got to open your hearts and open your mind and stop with all these preconceived notions about what you see in the Bible and what you believe and what your grandma said. Christ is the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I wish my grandpa could have saved my life, but he couldn't. It's like Peter stood up with the 12 and said about David, he's over there better in his grave. He's not going to save any of y'all, but it's the resurrected Christ that saves our life. Wish I could save my own life, but it's the resurrected Christ. And God's word tells us that it saves our life. And it can only save our life when we look at him with unveiled faces and allow our lives to be constantly changed. Experience a transformation, a progressive transformation that takes you from glory to glory. We see, and then we reflect the glory of the Lord to others as we are transformed. We reflect God's glory to other people. But for some of us, our lights are too dim because we don't crack open the scriptures and we don't embrace it. We're satisfied with knowing what we know and we stay right there. Well, I read my Bible all the time, but do you understand it? Do you understand the context? Well, I read my Bible all the time, but has it changed your life? I read my Bible all the time, has it changed your speech, your behavior? I read my Bible all the time, but are you saved through Christ because of that? Faces are veiled. Don't want to see it. Stuck where you are, believing in God, but not doing a thing about it. One thing about it. I mean, we study Instagram more than we study the Word of God this week. Come on now. We've looked at Instagram more than we've looked at and we believe in God, but the person who invented Instagram, that's our God. I'm telling you straight up. Because we look at him and give him credit for entertaining us more than we give God credit for allowing us to praise him. I wish Instagram was the Bible. You realize where we'd be right now and who we would be? We only come here on a Sunday morning to praise God. When we bust out that door, Instagram. Say what you want. And we dare not go back to, what was that first one they had? the first social media they had.
MySpace.
What was it?
MySpace.
Yes, we ain't going back to that. Because we see something that's more glorious now. You follow me? Thank you for that, sister. I was never a social media man, so I would never remember that. We need to see God's word with unveiled faces and have our lives constantly change and experience the transformation that comes from God. But if we're not being changed into the image of our Lord with ever-increasing likeness of him, there's only one reason why. A veil remains on your heart. You know what happens to God's word? God's word just become words because we're not seeing the love of God in those words. It just becomes just like a letter that has no meaning, none. If you're not staring and beholding the glory of the Lord, it's just words on the page. And let me tell you what's shameful. The message bounces off your heart and there is no transformation. It's just like reading that letter of somebody you think you love you, and you read the letter and you says, oh, I ain't paying no attention to that. I don't care what he write me. He can write me 10,000 letters. I'm not going to listen to him. And that's what we say to God. God, you can write me over and over and over again these 66 books, and I'm not going to behold your glory because I'm just not with that. I'm already spiritual. The message bounces right off of your heart. You know why? Because you're willing to stare at Stone Mountain and say that you need nothing more rather than beholding the magnificence of so much greater glory. You know why? Because you become satisfied in this life. You become satisfied with just a little bit of God, and you're not thirsty to see more and more of God. You're not hungry for his word. My desire today, my desire for you is to see our glorious Lord and the glorious covenant, the glorious letter that he has written to us. He's written on our hearts. I want you to breathe and take away all of those things that are sinful in your life and climb the heights to the mountains of glory where God is. I want you to turn to the Lord and remove the veil. I want you to dig into God's word. I want you to embrace each day the beauty of the Lord as revealed in your heart. I want you to live the word of God each day. Can you do that? I want you to enjoy the Lord. And once you enjoy the Lord, you are going to be changed. I want you to enjoy the covenant he's written with his own blood. We're getting ready to partake in that covenant right now. It's a covenant of blood. And we even take that for granted because we stuck in our old tradition. I got to come to church just to take the communion. God isn't there. I don't have to come to church to praise him. I don't have to give. I don't have to sing. And some of you sit there with your mouth just like I got a zipper on it, refuse to praise God. There are all kinds of people who never see Christ through his word. Because they ignore the word of God. They stare at the very same law over and over and over again, and they see absolutely nothing. It's as boring as another mountain. Isn't that incredible? We stare at our hobbies, and we stare at our material gain, and we stare at the foolishness of this life, thinking that we have something so valuable and important, and we have nothing. Because we fail to see the massive grandeur of the glory of God. We fail to see the Christ of God. We fail to see heaven in our future. We fail to see eternal life just waiting for us to look upon it, waiting for us to behold his glory, to soak it in and appreciate it and remain, listen to me, in awe of God. That's the problem. We're not in awe of God. Some people come to the word of God. And they have the veil lifted. They do. And they're able to behold the glory of God. Let me show you what happened. Let me show you how that happens. You remember on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? The Bible says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that have spoken about me. He says, everything that's written in the prophets is about me. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread. Oh, here we go. He took bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. And you know what happened? The veil was removed. The Bible says, then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Oh, I would that the veil be removed from your eyes, that your eyes were open and you understand the covenant of blood that Christ has scripted with this new letter of the law, that you might live. When you understand the covenant of blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's how you know you are a letter. That's how you know you're written by Christ. Because you behold him with unveiled faces and it captures your heart. You behold him with unveiled faces and it captures your mind and it transforms you from the degree of glory to glory. I hope that each and every one of you appreciate the power of God that sits in your hands. I hope each and every one of you appreciate the power of God, that meek and engrafted word that's implanted in your heart that can save your souls. And that you're able to stare at it with the desire to see and do those things that God has called you to do. Because most people out there, they're able to stare at what most people desire to see, and they never do. What most people never comprehend, and that's why they're not saved. My encouragement to you today is, let the letter of Christ be written in your heart so it can change your life. And there's no shortcut with this. There's no shortcut. Some people want to stay where they're at and raise their hand and just be saved. That's not what the Bible talks about. There's no shortcut to that. Life in Christ is right here. It's right here in the scriptures. And you'll find it if you embrace it and behold it for the glory that it is. He says, we've got to all hear God's word. That's where the glory is. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. Behold his glory. We've got to repent of our sins. Too many of us only see ourselves and not the things that we do, because we don't want to apologize for anything. Better repent of your sins. He says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Stop comparing yourselves to what other people have done. All our lives are different. Sin affects us differently in different ways, but it'll kill all of us the same way. We must confess Christ with our mouths, with our lives, with the intent of our hearts. And we must be buried in water for the remission of our sins. For you all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you can say all you want, you're a Christian. You never put on Christ. And I'm encouraging you today to embrace God's word. Embrace that letter that he has written by his own hands. Not on tables of stone, but written them in our hearts, that we might have eternity with him. And we can help you to become a Christian today. Why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light.
Will you come today and have the veil lifted from your heart and be saved by Christ? Will you come today? Why not tonight?
Oh, why not?
Let everyone respond to the gospel. Will you come?
Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not? Oh, why not?